in the time between. Oh, did you want to say something? Especially, you know, she had the slide up from Acts chapter 2. I mean, everybody should just memorize Acts chapter 2. I mean, that should be like breathing. Because after all, we're an Acts chapter 2 people, right? Holy Spirit falls on that upper room in power, and everyone gets an individual tongue of flame with gifts that come from the Spirit. You know, in John 14, Jesus talks about how the Father's going to send another paraclete. Jesus is also a paraclete because he is sent. The Spirit is sent. The Father is never sent. But a paraclete is from the Greek word parakletos. That means someone who stands beside you. You know, and Jesus says, the world doesn't know the Spirit, but you know him, because when you follow me, he's going to live inside you. Now, can you imagine that dopey bunch of guys understanding what he was saying? It would have been like totally out of their experience. You know, he says, I'm always going to be with you. You know, you're not going to see me, but I'm going to be with you. The Spirit's going to live in you. I'm going back to the Father. And because you believe in me, you're going to also belong to the Father. The Father and I are going to come and stay with you. We're going to eat dinner with you, and the Spirit's going to live within you. And so I think that was an awesome word because, you know, God is Trinity. The Godhead is Trinity, and everything is done in Trinity. I hate the word persons, but each person in the Godhead has, I hate the word job, but has a function. But it's one God, like the Shema says, and so all these things are tied up. That's not the teaching for tonight, but all these things are tied up. And now that we're coming up on Pentecost in 2 weeks, 2 weeks, 2 weeks, or the Hebrew word Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, we call it Pentecost from the Greek for 50 days, because you can read it in Leviticus 25. I'm sorry, 23. Leviticus 23 kind of summarizes all the feasts, but you can see it in all the other, in four out of the five books of the Torah, where God says you take the first Sabbath after Passover, and you count 49 days. Then the 50th day is the feast day. So that's why the Hebrews call it Shavuot, because you've counted 7 weeks. So it's called the Feast of Weeks. And during this time, because now we're in the time between Passover and Pentecost, right? Because Passover was, what, about 4 or 5 weeks ago now. And Pentecost is 2 weeks from now. And they literally had to count the days. Does anybody know what this is called? No fair, Lori answering. Anybody know what this is called? It's called counting the Omer. God commands you that in the time between Passover and Pentecost, you have to count the days. Now, that sounds kind of, you know, who cares about calendars? But remember, these people didn't have calendars. They didn't have calendars on their phones. They didn't have 18 calendars hanging in their house. They didn't have four calendars in their office. They didn't have any calendars. So as each day went by, they had to count to make sure they got to the 49 days. Then the 50th day was Pentecost, which was initially the wheat harvest, as we talked about last year. And so it was the big harvest. And remember, all the feast days are prefigurements of Yeshua and of salvation. It was not a coincidence that the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit wasn't poured out and then said, wow, it's Pentecost today. What an amazing coincidence. That's a joke. Because it's the harvest. That's when the harvest really gets started. I mean, Peter gets 3,000 people saved in the first 20 minutes. Not bad for a sermon. But anyway, so that's coming up. We'll talk more about that in the weeks to come, and we did that last year. But tonight, we're going to actually go back to poor Moses in the wilderness. We abandoned him like the week before we did. Yeah, it seems like years. He's, you know, they've already spent another 2 or 3 years in the wilderness by the time we get back to him. But we're going to go back to them because this came to me Wednesday night, and I did this really fast because it was kind of like an inspiration. Usually it takes me like hours of reading and studying and typing up stuff, but this came really fast, so hope it's going to be good. But we're going to go back to Deuteronomy 4. Now remember, Deuteronomy means the second law. Deutero from the Greek word for two, nomos from the Greek word for law. Devarim in Hebrew. It's called second law. And it's a summary of everything that came before it. A lot of it is repetitious, but the big difference is the whole book of Deuteronomy is written while the people are at the Jordan River. They're on the plains of Moab about to cross over into the land after 39 plus years of wandering. They're almost there. Moses is about to die, and he knows that, but it's written just as they're about to go into the land. And it's written, it's not narrated by God, it's narrated by Moses. Which is, if you look through it, you can see the difference between it and the other four books. So Deuteronomy 4, starting at 7. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Who has this that we have? Nobody. Nobody has the true God. Nobody has his righteous law. Nobody has a covenant, which, as we know, we've talked about so many times, is more than just a contract. It's an intimate agreement. It's an intimate connection between the parties. Somebody once said that the difference between a contract and a covenant is like prostitution and marriage. Marriage is a covenant. God gives covenants with his people. And there's many covenants, but there's two main ones, law and grace. So who has this? Now, this is Moses talking. Nobody. We're the only ones. How cool is that? Now, keep this in mind, because when we get to the second half, it's going to be how it applies to us. We're the only ones that have this covenant. God was revealed to them physically, with sound, sight, power, touch, everything was involved, probably even smell, lightning bolts, shofar blasts, glory cloud. Everything was physical. Why is that? Because we're physical beings. our bodies have senses. We're created as a body-soul unity, right? And our body has senses. That's how we're made. So our senses are used in worship, and they're used to experience things. Everything we experience is through our senses. So God was revealed to them in a way that they could see and hear. When the people were at the bottom of the mountain, as we're going to talk about. And he spoke in a very personal way. I speak to Moses like you speak to a friend. I will never speak to anyone like that again, God says. God never spoke to anyone again like he spoke to Moses. Now, Jesus of Nazareth talked to many people one-on-one. But in general, God never talked to anybody like he talked to Moses. It was a very personal way. And he had provided for them the manna, the water, the defense. Don't worry about those people. They can see the people from where they are now. The cities are fortified. There's all kind of people living there that have been there for 400 and some years. They have their own societies. They have their own armies. They have their own everything. And in particular, they have their own gods, which is where the problems are going to arise. But he provided for them and he gave them a destiny. They knew where they were going. They were going to a land with milk and honey. They were going to a fertile land, and it's going to be all yours. And all those people you see there are all going to be gone. Over a year, all those people will be gone. So just hang in there and do what I tell you to do. You don't have to worry. So through Moses and Aaron, he spoke to the people. And they knew when Moses was talking to God because his face glowed. And if it was at nighttime, everybody complained they couldn't get any sleep. They said, dude, you got to do something about that face. So they covered him with a cloth or else they couldn't sleep. Because Moses, you know, walking around with his face shining all over the place. And they had the righteousness. You know, we're believers. You know, I think all Gentiles here, right? Pretty much. So we weren't included in this at this time. They had the laws of God. You know, in Christian churches, you tend to hear about the law as something, you know, terrible. Like it was God played some dirty trick on the people by giving them this horrible law. No, the law was given by him. The law shows you how to be righteous. The problem is you can't do the law. The problem is you can't be righteous because you can't do the law. Because you're stuck with Adam's nature. Right? How many times do you have to teach a four-year-old how to be selfish? Never. How many times do you have to teach a little kid how to be bad? Never. Because that's their nature. It's our nature. So people saw deliverance from Egypt, right? We've pretty much talked about this to death. And they saw that they had nothing to do with this deliverance. It was sovereign. All they had to do was show up. All they had to do was the sacrifice of the lamb and put the blood. Everything else just happened. They saw the results of disobedience when people complained. We're sick of this manna. We're sick of this loathsome bread. And plagues came and bronze serpents came and the earth opened up and swallowed people. I mean, they saw that if you didn't keep the covenant, there were consequences to that. And it wasn't always pleasant. And if you read through Deuteronomy, especially like the middle chapters and into the 20s, you know, there's all these things about how you treat animals and how you treat each other and what happens when somebody commits adultery and what happens if somebody, you know, cheats you out of it. I mean, there's a law for everything and how the punishment is supposed to be when that law is violated. And we're not going to go through all that because you can read that for your homework. But they saw this power of this covenant. People in the wilderness, they got in their way for a little while, and there were some battles, but they were never defeated. They saw Jericho in the distance, but they knew they were going to be able to make those walls come down somehow. And it wasn't going to be with cannons, and it wasn't going to be with bombs. It was going to be a silly thing of walking around the city seven times and shouting. It's pretty cool. It minimizes collateral damage. The walls just came down. So they saw the power of the covenant. And because of that, he says, take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget these things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. These things happen to us, and I'm telling you these things. This is what happened. We were witnesses to this. We were at the base of Mount Sinai, and we heard God talking. We made the golden calf and stuff, but we heard God talking. That's a joke, man. It's a tough crowd. And you teach your children because your children not only have to be taught, like that other passage says from Deuteronomy 6, you have to teach it diligently to your children. And it says you do it night and day, and you do it when you're walking, when you're sitting, when you're hanging out, when you're watching the basketball game or whatever you're doing. You don't get the thing about the basketball game unless you know the original languages. Yeah, kind of like Thomas going out for Chinese. But you don't mention it to your children when you feel like mentioning it. You don't say something about God on, you know, Sunday morning, or in this case, Saturday morning. You do it constantly. You don't talk about God whenever it crosses your mind. You do it all the time, and it goes through every daily activity. That's what you're doing. So we would look at it as when we're working in our office, we're thinking about that. When you're working at the factory, you're thinking about that. When your kids are playing a soccer game, you're yelling to them, hey, let me tell you about God. Imagine what people would think about that now. So you teach your children and your grandchildren. They're memorials of things that always have to be remembered. The feast days were memorials. Every time something happened with the people, they had to build a monument of stones piled up on each other. And it says, so when you're walking around with your son and he says, hey, Daddy, how come there's a pile of stones over here? You explain to him what happened on this place, in this place. And so you teach the following generations, and there's nothing more important than this. They're not going to learn through the air. And especially in our time, they're not going to learn it anywhere else if you don't teach it to them. They may not even learn it in the church they're going to, which is a sad state of affairs. You have to be responsible for teaching them. So, you know, when the people were at Mount Sinai, he said, hear my words. And this isn't something that we kid around with. This isn't something that you handle like you handle, you know, where should we go for dinner? Should we get Mexican or should we get Chinese? This isn't like, what show should we watch tonight? I don't know. Do you want to go to the movie or do you want to go to the whatever? You hear my words. This is serious business, and you have fear of the Lord, which is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? That Paul talks about in Galatians 5. It's the gift of, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is fear of the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean you're terrified of him. It doesn't mean you're afraid of him. It means you're in awe of him and his word and his law and his revelation. Right? If you're not, then you got some serious issues. If you're in awe of the Cavaliers playing tonight, but you're not in awe of God and what he does, you got a serious problem. Nothing wrong with watching the basketball game. I'm going to watch it. But how many people will go to an arena, to a stadium, and spend 3 hours cheering their lungs out, and then say, I'm not going to church tomorrow. I'm tired because I've been yelling my lungs out all Saturday night. Their priorities are mixed up. He says, you got to fear what I say, and you have to hear my words. And then Moses goes on, and the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. You only heard a voice. They didn't see a form. They saw things, but they didn't see a form. So the covenant was declared. The law was given in power. We've already been through that. Well, Donna hasn't been through it, but the rest of us have been through it. So I don't want to redo all the lectures, but the covenant is declared in power because they saw the power. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people and inheritance as you are this day. There is inheritance. Remember, the firstborn of the Hebrews is consecrated to the Lord. The firstborn of the Egyptians died. When they go into the land, they're going to fight people. I had this last night at my Sheffield group. Some people got upset because if you're fighting outside of the land, you kill all the men, but you let the women, the children, and the animals live. If you're fighting inside the land, you kill everything that breathes. The men, the women, the children, the animals. You leave nothing alive. Which is a horrible thing. It is a horrible thing. It sounds horrible. It is horrible. But then God adds, if you don't, these people will contaminate you. And you'll serve their gods. Now, I'm not implying that as Christians, we can go out and kill whoever doesn't, No, this was for a specific thing. But these people are his inheritance. Now keep that in mind of what we're going to get to next. They came out of slavery to be his inheritance. You know, a lot of people say the 40 years in the desert, which of course was because they were not obedient, was to get Egypt out of their system. They had 400 years in Egypt of pagan gods. They had to get that out of their system. It didn't work, because when they got to the land, there was always Baal worship. There was always idolatry. The northern kingdom was destroyed because of idolatry. The first temple was destroyed because the priests were worshiping idols in the basement. They thought God wasn't going to see them because they were doing it in the basement. So, lest you think we're way holier than that, it kind of takes you back to Matthew 23 when Jesus has really given it to the leaders. And he says, you guys say if you were there when they killed the prophets, you wouldn't have done it. But I tell you, you would have. We just have different idols that we worship. You can all think of idols that we worship. Very few people set up a statue and say, I'm going to worship this because it's the moon god or whatever. There's some kooks that do that. There's some, new age stuff. I mean, you probably have, met people that go to psychics and stuff. I had a very nice lady at the office yesterday who was telling me how spiritual she was and how she was just really trying to do all the Jesus stuff, but every other day she goes to this psychic who's now a very good friend of hers, because this woman just tells her exactly what her life is about, what's going to happen to her, and she's just into that. And I said, well, you know, that's condemned in the Bible. She goes, oh, I don't think so. So that was a whole other discussion. Now, that's a little bit more extreme than us who might worship whatever it is. Whatever takes you away from God is an idol. And they are his inheritance. When you go to the land, you don't hang out with the people. You don't do business with them. You don't marry them. You don't do anything with them. And especially, you don't go to the church with them. You don't go to their temples and go, wow, you know, we got God over there with the Shekinah glory and stuff. But, boy, they got a cool thing over here, too. Maybe on Fridays I'll come here and on Saturdays I'll go to back to the tent. But from there, now he's talking about people who get sidetracked and worship other gods or get distracted from gods, from God. But from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. He's always going to be available for you to find him. Remember Jesus said, you knock and it's open to you. You ask and you receive. I don't know how it all goes. But it's always available for you to find him. It's not a mystery. If salvation was a mystery, it wouldn't be fair, would it? Like, remember the Gnostic heretics? You know, there's special knowledge that some people have. If you don't have the special knowledge and you're not with the in crowd, you can't be saved. Well, that's pretty weird. So, whenever you seek him, you're going to find him. So he tells them, even if you get taken into exile, even if you're over there worshiping the moon god with your girlfriend on Friday nights, if you decide, I shouldn't be doing this, I want to seek God again, you're going to find him. He's not going to be hidden from you. In Isaiah it says, I didn't speak from some dark place, that I spoke everything so everybody knew it. God never does anything in secret. So if they turned away and served idols, they could come back. All they had to do was seek him. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of a fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation? By trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. It wasn't secret. He did it before your eyes. So when you get to the land, you don't go, hey, I'm really glad you're here. I'm glad we're here, and I'm glad we worked this all out so we could get here, and we did a lot of hard work, and now it's really paying off. No, you didn't do anything. God went into a nation and took out another nation. Isaiah said, can a nation be born in a day? Well, May 14th, 1948, there was a nation born in a day. And as soon as the state of Israel was declared, it was attacked from all sides. So no other nation did he do this with. Now remember, we're talking about the people are on the banks of the Jordan while this is going on. Now, to you it was shown that you might know the Lord himself is God, and there was none beside him. There are no others beside him. The gods of the Egyptians didn't do this. The God of the Egyptians didn't fight for the Egyptians against you. There's nobody beside him, and you should know that now because of everything that you've seen. Now, let's fast forward to where we are. Because after all, those things are types and shadows. Does God only love Israel and could care less about us Gentiles? You know, those are types and shadows. Now, we're not talking about a nation like we were then. We're talking about a kingdom. We're talking about a kingdom. For you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The sacrifice of Jesus is for everyone in every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every place. There is no group of people that's excluded. If I had gone wandering into the camp and said to Moses, "Hey, hi, Moses. I'm one of the Gentiles that lives like over there, but everything here looks kind of cool. Can I just hang out with you guys for a while?" The answer would be, "No, you can't hang out with us." But if someone comes in here and says, "I live down the street here, and my life's a mess, and I got all kind of problems, and I don't know what you guys are talking about, but can you tell me about Jesus?" Say, "Yes." And it doesn't matter if the guy's from Bolivia, or from Sweden, or from Thailand, or from the Congo. I mean, it doesn't matter where they're from, right? Because now we don't have a nation, we have a kingdom that was redeemed. God's so near to it. Moses said, "Where have you had a nation that God was so near to?" Well, now, God is so near to us because we know the God-man. He's not just spiritually near to us. Jesus had flesh and blood like we do. Walked with people just like we walk with people. So near to us because we had the God-man, the Messiah. And he's the Savior that we have a personal relationship with. Just like God was personally relating to Moses, if the other people disobeyed the covenant, there were penalties for that. We have a personal relationship with God in an intimate sense. If you study the Song of Songs, you'll just cry through the whole book. Pastor Dan and I did it for 18 months, like two verses at a time. Went over every word. It was amazing. But we have this personal relationship with God through Messiah Yeshua Jesus, and he's the God-man. So those statutes, you keep these statutes or you keep these statutes or else you do this and I'll be your God. You don't do this, I won't be your God. Now is replaced by grace. The righteousness that we couldn't have under the law because we couldn't keep the law, he now becomes our righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We don't have a whole ton of righteousness on our own. Right? We could be here doing a Bible study and then we can go outside and do something outrageous. Right? Because we're not righteous. But we have righteousness in him. He's our righteousness. And we're delivered from sin. Just like they were delivered from Egypt. And Moses said, "With your own eyes you saw your deliverance." We all could tell stories about how we were delivered. Some of your stories I've heard. Anthony got a great story. Some of the stories, you know, you've heard from other people how they were delivered. And in spite of the mess that they were in spite of the horrible sin they were involved with, they were delivered despite of that. So we have to remember what we've experienced. See, I'm making the parallels from what he told Moses, right? I don't want to be here all night. So we have to remember what we've experienced. Martin Luther said we have to hear the gospel over and over again because we're so mule-headed and we forget. You know, people say, "Well, how can you study the same scriptures over and over?" I love studying them over and over again because that's how you keep them in your mind. If you study a passage one time and then for the next 50 years you never read it again, you're not going to remember much about it, right? So you teach it to your children. But now it's more than just your children. You teach it to all of those around you. Jesus gives them the Great Commission, which because of Pentecost becomes possible. Can you imagine those bumbling guys trying to spread the gospel without Pentecost, I mean, the church would still be in the upper room. Thomas would still be ordering pizza. It'd be a disaster. So the Great Commission goes through the whole world because now we have kingdom, not just a nation. And instead of Mount Sinai, we're at the foot of the cross. Instead of booming thunder and flashes and cloud, and we're standing at the foot of the cross saying, we can't keep your law, but we repent of what we've done, and we want you as our Savior, and we want to follow you. We're at the foot of the cross instead of the foot of the mountain. And we've experienced power. Everybody here, we could probably spend the next 3-4 hours talking about how people here have experienced this power, right? Absolutely. So we've experienced the power in a different way than the people did at the base of the mountain. But we've experienced the power. And now, instead of heading to the promised land and having the milk and honey and the fertile land and the villages and the cisterns and all that stuff, we're living in the New Jerusalem. Soon we'll be living in the physical New Jerusalem. Woo, I hope it's tonight. But we'll be living in the New Jerusalem because, like it says in the book of Hebrews, which is my favorite book, it says, when the people came to the base of the mountain, they were afraid. They said, we don't want to hear this anymore. God, you just talk to Moses and then have him tell us what you say. We can't deal with this. Now we live in the New Jerusalem because of Messiah, where not only do we want to hear the stuff, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We're reconciled to the Father by the Son. The Son is with us all the time. He'll be with us till the end of the age. Way different than what Moses did. They heard a voice. We heard a voice. The people that were at the foot of the cross that day heard a human voice saying, it's finished. Right? It wasn't a booming voice like Mount Sinai, but it was a human voice. We heard his human and divine voice call us to what we're doing, call us to salvation. No booming voice, quiet voice, a still small voice. And when he was here walking with those guys, they saw a form. You know, no statues, no idols, no forms. The rocks have to be used. You can't put a tool to the rocks. You have to use the rocks like they are. Because as soon as you start carving the rocks, you're going to make statues. No, can't do that. But now, we saw a form. We saw human Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man, walking just like every other man walks. Going to sleep just like everybody else goes to sleep. Getting hungry just like everybody else gets hungry. The connection. We heard a voice, a human voice, and we saw a form that then declared the new covenant. And it isn't a temporary covenant. It's an eternal covenant. There's not going to be another covenant. There's not going to be salvation through Jesus till 2052. Then there's going to be another plan. This is it. It's new and eternal. And we got taken, just like Moses says, we got taken out of that iron furnace that was Egypt. You know, we were slaves and we were making bricks and the sun was beating down on us. And the taskmasters were whipping us. But we've been taken out of an iron furnace of sin. Out of a slavery to sin, like Paul talks about in Romans, my second favorite book. We've been delivered from slavery to sin. It doesn't mean that we never sin, but it means that we're not mastered by sin anymore. And just like the people were an inheritance, now we're his inheritance. Not because we're Israelites, not because we're Americans, not because we're Bolivians, but because we came to the cross. Just like they became his people by sovereign deliverance, we were sovereignly delivered at the cross, and we become the firstborn. He's the firstborn of creation. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. And we're going to be that too. We're an inheritance to him. And when Moses said, you know, you guys saw the glory of God and lived. Remember, no man can see my glory, or they'll surely die. 1 John 1. Remember, John wrote three epistles. How many? Three. And a gospel. Right? A lot of people don't realize John wrote epistles. But his Hebrew name is Yochanan. 1 John 1, 1. Easy to remember. 1 John 1, 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Oops, it came up twice. In other words, I told you I did this really fast. But anyway, that which was from the beginning, the God that Moses was talking about in all those passages we read, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him, we sat with him, we ate with him, we saw people kill him, and then we saw him back again. We saw him lifted up off the top of the Mount of Olives, and he promised us he was going to the Spirit, who was going to remind us of everything he had said. We handled him, we touched him, all those things that the other people couldn't have done. And just like he said, when you're serving the other gods, when you're serving idols, and you seek him, you'll find him. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. It isn't a secret. When you've been serving other gods, when you've been serving your idols, when your life's been a mess of sin, you can turn to him and say, I want you now. And you're going to find him. Without some kind of secret chant that you have to say, or some kind of special place you have to go, you'll find him. So when we're serving our idols and we turn to him, then we serve the true and living God and our Savior. And we know that there's none beside him, like Moses quoted. Because of all these things, you know there's God and there's none beside him. Through all these things of salvation that we all know about, we don't have to detail them because you all know them, we know that there's none beside him. There's no other way. You know, that bumbling Peter, after he's filled with the Spirit, says, there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. He didn't talk like that a couple hours before that, a couple of minutes before that. So we know that there's no other way. So I hope you get the parallels between what Moses said about the people and what we have. Now, you know, you probably have Jewish friends, and if you have observant Jewish friends that keep the law and do the things, I think that's great. And when they are in that, when they are praying and living their lives according to those laws as best they can, we have 1,000 times more reason to be happy, to be joyful. We have 1,000 times more reason because we have the whole truth. They have the types and the shadows, and we have the substance. So don't be afraid to say to your friends when they say, how come it's Friday night and you're going to church? Like, what's with that? how come you're going to a thing at your church on Tuesday? Like, what's that? Aren't you just supposed to go Sunday morning like a normal person? Don't be afraid to speak up. So, any questions? Are you going to do another song? Any questions? I know it was too long.